Everybody say, I can start a new tradition. Amen. That's what I want to talk to you about today. Because, you know, really, everybody, I think, you know, has different degrees of dealing with issues at Christmas. But unfortunately, for some people, it's really a whole lot worse than it is for others. But I want to give you some tools to make this holiday season a great time of year. Everybody say, a great Christmas. Now, if you struggle with Christmas, if Christmas tends to be hard for you, then this is your opportunity to really get some tools to turn it all around. But the key is you are going to have to make a new tradition. So everybody say new tradition. And you know how it's been in the past doesn't really matter about your future. It doesn't establish a future for you. And you can turn these holidays into anything that you want. I want to talk just a minute about the power of tradition. You know, we don't realize how incredibly powerful tradition is and how much it affects our life. But tradition is one of the most powerful issues or forces that we'll ever encounter. As a matter of fact, in Mark 7:13, listen to this. Jesus said, you nullify the word of God by the tradition that you have handed down. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, a lot of my Christian life, I heard people talk about how nothing, you know, was more powerful than the word of God. Nothing could change the word of God, but Jesus himself, you know, Jim Richards didn't come up with that. Jesus himself said that your tradition could do something in you that was so powerful, it could void out or nullify or make non-effective the Word of God. Now, how could something have that much power in your life? Well, you know, tradition is an interesting thing. One of the things that tradition does is tradition sets our standard for normal. Everybody say normal. Tradition, the way that we have done things, the culture that we've developed in our past becomes what is really normal for us. You know, there are a lot of people that don't feel normal unless they're under stress. You know, a lot of people come to me and they say, Jim, you know, I work better when I'm under stress. How many of you think you work better when you're under stress? Let's see. Come on, be honest. Don't be afraid to admit it now. Well, let me tell you something. You don't work better under stress. I don't care how much you think you do. I don't care how many times you tell yourself that. Working under stress has just become your normal, because somewhere along the way, that's how it was for you. That's what, you know, that's what happened in your home. That's what happened in your family, or that's how you manage yourself. And before long, once that becomes normal, and once something becomes normal, you have to realize you need it. You start needing it. You're a junkie for what you think is normal. You didn't know you were a junkie, did you? We're going to get you some help today. Everybody say, I'm a junkie for normal. Now, the problem is we've established what normal is. Now, here's an incredible thing about it. Once something becomes normal to you, it feels right. Everybody say, feels right. Now, tradition, our tradition, the way that we do things, feel right. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it's the way of death. It seems right. It feels right. Now, you notice I didn't say it is right. It just feels right. Tradition feels right. You know, this is why people will stay in an abusive relationship, because they grew up seeing abuse and that's all they know is abuse. So being in an abusive relationship seems normal, and it even feels right. Even in the midst of pain, it feels right. You know, there are people that don't feel right when things start going well. Any of you ever find yourself when things are going well, you start saying, uh-oh, better start looking out. Things are going too good. Anybody? Why? Because it doesn't feel right for you for things to be going well. And because it doesn't feel right, as soon as things start going well, you don't feel normal anymore because you're not used to that. I tell you, you know, it took me years to get accustomed to not being under financial pressure, because I was always under financial pressure, because I always struggled. And I didn't know how to feel normal. And you know what? I didn't even know how to enjoy being able to live prosperously and being able to live successfully. Didn't know what to do. It was total culture shock for me. And so what happens, we get this standard of normal. We get this standard of what makes us feel right. And suddenly, even though the Word of God says one thing, we feel like we ought to do something else. You know, here's an incredible thing. I see this happen all the time. People who feel guilty doing the right thing. Have you ever done the right thing and felt guilty for it? Have you ever? Sure you have. Everybody, at some time in their life, has done what they knew was the scriptural thing to do. They knew it was the godly thing to do. They knew it was the right thing to do, but they didn't feel right doing it. You know, sometimes maybe you got a controlling parent. You got somebody that's trying to run your life. And the first time in your life, you stand up to them. Let me ask you, is your first feeling joy and peace? No, your first feeling is guilt. You feel like you've done something wrong. You know, when Brenda and I first got married, this is good news for all of you who, do any of you, your in-laws hate you? Anybody got any in-laws that hate you? My mother-in-law, when Brenda and I first got married, hated my guts. Can you imagine that? Don't say it. I'm telling you, she hated my guts. And, boy, she didn't want me and Brenda to get married. She told Brenda, she said, if you marry this guy, you're out of the family. And Brenda, you know, one day just said, well, look, if that's the way it is, then I'm just out of the family because we love each other and we're getting married. Now, my mother-in-law wasn't a bad woman. She just wanted the best for her daughter, and I understand that. And you know, the great thing was she bought off pretty cheap. All it took was a microwave oven the first Christmas we were married. She loved me ever since then. So I tell you, I bought her that microwave. I was the greatest guy in town, you know. You know, the Bible says your gift makes room for you, so I brought a gift and it made room for me. But now, here's the thing. Brenda, most of her life, if her mother called her, man, she just dropped what she was doing and felt like she was supposed to just run over there and do whatever her mama wanted to do. And again, it wasn't that her mother was a bad woman. I'm not saying that. But that was just the way things were done in their family. And so we get married, and you know, and I said, look, you can't drop everything and just run off over there every time your mother calls. You know, you got kids, we got responsibilities, we have things we have to do, and this is, you know, this is how you got to live your life if you want to be normal. You can't live your life around what your mother wants you to do. And you say, well, wait a minute, no, you got to honor your father and mother. Well, let me tell you something. The Bible also says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother. You know, it's not about stopping honoring them. It's about priorities. Your mate's got to be number one in your life. You know, does everybody realize that? Not your kids, not your parents, not anybody else. You know, that's one thing I told Brenda. I said, I'll tell you. I said, the healthiest thing we could ever do for our kids is for us to be number one in each other's lives. And when they see us being number one in each other's lives, they'll understand what it is to be in love, and they'll understand, you know, what it means. And you know, we'll love them and we'll nurture them, but they got to see us, you know, fully committed to each other. But you know, the wild thing was, whenever she would do the right thing, when she would say, mother, can't come over, you know, I got responsibilities, she'd feel guilty. Anybody here ever feel guilty for doing the right thing? You know, it's amazing. You know, there are wives that feel guilty if they ever refuse to do something for one of their kids or for their husbands. There's husbands that feel guilty sometimes. You know, there's husbands that will overspend because they think they got to do it, you know. But we get these traditions, we get these things that make us feel normal. It's all that we ever know. And before long, that feels more normal to us than doing what the Word of God says. Everybody say, the Word of God is absolutely true. It's the roadmap for my life. It's the roadmap for my destiny. Now, I'm going to tell you what, you know, the Bible says in the kingdom of God is this realm that exists where you commit to God's values and God's principles. And the Bible says that in that realm, there's righteousness, peace, and joy. And I'll tell you, whenever you apply kingdom principles, you always experience kingdom results. Now, what happens, you see, I call it the secret deception of associations. Everybody say associations. You know, an association, see, and this is why traditions are so powerful. Associations happen whenever you get into a situation, and this situation is like something from your past, so you associate this with that. And you know, boy, it's amazing how powerful associations are. When Brenda and I first started, seeing each other, there was a perfume that she wore. I don't remember the name of it, but I sure remember the smell. And that was edible perfume. You know, I just tried to lick it off of her. You know what I'm saying? It was like, y'all remember them days, don't you guys? And so, she hadn't worn that perfume in years, but I'm telling you, to this day, I can be walking through the mall or walk through a store or be on an airplane or be on the airport somewhere, and I'll pass by somebody that's wearing that kind of perfume, and I'm telling you, instantly, it's almost like I go back in time, and for just a few moments, I'm feeling all of those kinds of feelings that I felt, you know, whenever we were first in love. Man, that's an incredibly powerful thing. That's an association. But associations work negative and they work positive. And unfortunately, you know, when it comes to the holidays, most of us had things that happened that we struggled with. Now, some people had the great opportunity to love holidays. And, you know, if you're one of those people, praise God. As a matter of fact, if you're one of those people, what you want to do is you want to look around you and figure out the people in your world that don't enjoy the holidays, and you become a help to them. You know, so don't sit here and say, well, hey, this is not for me, because, man, this will give you some tools to help some of the people around you. You know, here's something that used to always drive me crazy. Extended family that I didn't want to be around. Anybody have extended family in the holidays you really just don't want to be around? Come on now. It's all right to admit this. Come on. That's all right. Man, I tell you what, there were just people that the only time I would see them, the only time of the year that I'd ever see them would be at Christmas. And it's just like, man, I don't really want to share what's supposed to be an intimate time in my life with people that I don't know and I don't particularly like. You know, last night we were standing out here and Ted, you know, one of our ushers was out here talking to somebody, him and his wife, and I was talking to Harmeet, and, you know, and Harmeet was in the skit. I said, and Ted's one of these real detailed guys. He's a high C, you know, real detailed, wants all the details. And so I walked up and I said, hey, Harmeet, if you want to see Ted turn white and go to hyperventilating, just tell him that you need for him to be in this skit today, and don't worry about the lines. You'll make them up as you go. Well, after the service, his wife walked up to me and said, so if I want to see you turn white and hyperventilate, just tell you I'm going to take you in a room full of a bunch of people that you don't know and you don't want to be around. I said, that's it. That's it, girl. I'm telling you. You know, I don't know why different things bother us. You know, and all of us have these different things that bother us. It's really not about, you know, right or wrong. It's just about something bothers us. But it's an incredible thing, you know, that there were just people that I just didn't enjoy being around. And in trying to make Christmas and holidays meaningful and valuable, the truth is for me, I'm not saying for everybody else, but for me, it just made it really very shallow, vain, and false. Now, that may not have that effect on you. But here's something else I've noticed. I've noticed that people from our past that we don't have regular involvement with, they still relate to us like we're the person we used to be. Anybody notice that? You know? You remember when you were like 20 or something, you know, and you would run into Aunt Hildegard or whoever, you know, and, you know, she would see you and she'd run up and grab you by the cheeks and go to, you know, it's like, hey, look, I'm not 11 years old. Get your hands off of me. Anybody have those kind of experiences? And it's like, you know, it's amazing how people from your past, they want to relate to you like you're still that old person. But one of the problems is when we get in that kind of environment, you know, we start responding to them like we are that old person. I want to tell you something. Well, we'll have Bible school students come here, man. They come in September. Man, they start praying. They're spending every morning in chapel. They're confessing the Word of God. They're sitting in classes every day. They're investing in themselves, their life, renewing their mind. Man, they just start making incredible ground. And I'm telling you, they go home for Christmas, and when they come back from the holidays, they are whack, slap, dab, crazy. Was I clear on that? Did you know that across the country, many Bible colleges experience up to a 50% dropout rate at the holidays? You say, well, why in the world would so many people drop out in the holidays? I'll tell you why. Because they go back and surround themselves with people that relate to them as if they are who they used to be. They go back and get in environments that create associations that make them start feeling like they're the person that they used to be. And you know, once you start feeling like you're that person that you used to be, you'll start doing the things that person used to do. Can I get, oh yeah. You know, the Bible tells you this in Proverbs 4:23. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. One translation says, above all that you guard your heart. One says, guard your heart with vigilance. One says, guard your heart with diligence. Why? Because, see, your heart affects your sense of self. Now, this is how you know when you believe something in your heart. I say this to you all the time, but it bears repeating. One of the ways you know that something is affecting your heart is when it affects the way you see yourself or feel about yourself. You know, there's things that you do that make you feel a little bit depressed. That probably hadn't reached a heart level yet. There's things that you do that might even make you feel a little bit of guilt or shame. That doesn't necessarily mean it's reached a heart level. But I want to tell you something. When you do things that affect how you see yourself, you're affecting your heart. Excuse me, I got somebody waving at me over there. You got to be nice to the little ones. That's what the Bible says, suffer the little ones. Now, we get in these environments. We get in these surroundings. We get in these situations where people are relating to us like we used to, you know, like we used to be. And suddenly, we start feeling like we used to feel. I want to tell you something. When that happens, your heart is being affected. And once your heart gets affected, it won't be long until the way you see and think about yourself starts changing. Suddenly, your behavior starts changing. Suddenly, you find yourself giving into things that you really shouldn't give into, and you haven't given into for a long time. I want to tell you something about your environment. I want to tell you something about the people that you surround yourself with. The people that you surround yourself with will probably have more influence on your life in the moment than God will. That's why the Bible is incredibly clear about being careful who you hang out with. Be careful who you run with. Be careful who you fellowship with, because you get these environments and suddenly these people start affecting your sense of self. They start affecting your sense of who you are. Now, if you're surrounded by people that are going to encourage you to walk with God, that's a great thing. I'll tell you, if you get surrounded by people that affect you in a negative way, that's not a good thing. I tell you, there was a buddy of mine in Bible college, and we were great friends, and we had fun together. And, you know, I don't mind having fun. I mean, I'm all about having some fun, man. I'm all about having a good time. I can get as wild and crazy as the next person can get without getting in sin. And sometimes I get in sin and have to repent. But anyway, we won't talk about that today. But, you know, my buddy, for some reason, he always wanted to talk about the old days. The good old days. Well, I'll tell you something. The old days weren't good for me. You know, there might be some funny stories out of the old days, but those old days weren't good for me. I'll tell you something. Doing drugs and doing wicked things, that wasn't the good old days for me. That was a bad old dark days for me. That was what brought pain and suffering and sorrow and heartache in my life. And I don't really find a lot of joy back in those days, you know. I don't look back to those days and think about them with pleasure. And I don't look back to those days and think, boy, that's when I was happy. I got news for you. I'm happy today. Hello? And so, you know, when I'd get around this guy, I'd have this negative effect on me. And I finally told him, I said, look, we're friends, and I care about you. I love you, and I'll be your friend forever. But I'll tell you something. If we don't get control over how we influence each other, we can't hang out together no more. And there was a group of us that ran together. So, you know, we all made these commitments, and we prayed, and man, and, you know, it kind of changed for a little while, but it wasn't long until it was right back at the same place. You know, I pulled out of that group. I just told him, I said, hey, I wasn't mean earlier. I said, you know, I just got to do what keeps me in victory. I pulled out of that group, and the honest truth, every one of those guys backslid. Every one of them. I mean, they were back dealing drugs. They were back doing all the things that they used to do before long. Now the great thing was, I got to be the one to recover them later on when they wanted to get their life straight, and I'm thankful for that. But I'll tell you something. If I'd stayed in that group, because of the way it affected, the way I felt about myself, it wouldn't have been long till I'd been going and doing what they're doing and ended up in the same old mess that they end up in. Everybody say, I'm a new creation. You know, that's true. You're a new creation. Man, you got the life of God inside you. The Spirit of God is always in you saying, man, you know, you're righteous. You're a conqueror. Come on, come on, come on. Live in victory. Come on, follow me. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Sometimes that's tormenting, isn't it? Sometimes it's torment when you're wanting to quit, when you're wanting to give up, when you're wanting to pout, when you're wanting to be pathetic. It's kind of torment to have the Spirit of God in there telling you how great you are. But that's kind of the way it works. But you know, what we've got to come to a place and guard in our heart where we say, you know what? I will not give up victory. I will not give up peace. I will not surrender my joy for anybody. And we just got to make some decisions. And when we get in environments that start affecting us in an unhealthy way, the truth is, we got to find a way to protect ourselves. And there, I want to tell you something. There's no person, nobody, not your wife, not your husband, not your kids, not your mother, not your father. There's not one person that you should give up your victory for. Because I got news for you. If you ever give up your victory, all that happens is y'all both go down the tubes together. You know, one of the places where Brenda and I help each other so much is, fortunately, we don't usually lose our minds at the same time. Now, a supportive wife, to me, is not a wife that whenever I get the mully grub. Y'all know about the mully grubs? Mully grub, you know. When I get the mully grubs, the last thing I need is for my wife to agree with me. Yeah, you're right. Everybody's doing you wrong. Yeah. Now, let me tell you something, husbands and wives. You may think you're supporting your spouse by griping about what they gripe about. I got news for you. You're not. You're just saying, hey, get me a shovel and I'll help you dig his grave. You know, just because somebody's done you wrong, just because somebody's hurt your feelings, the last thing you want is the people around you taking on that offense and going there with you. I think one of the things that's really helped me and Brenda is that fortunately we don't lose our minds at the same time. And when one of us are, you know, mad about something or pouting about something or whatever, the other one's always like, hey, get over it. Come on. Let's go. Everybody say, I'm going to walk with God no matter what. I'm going to keep my peace no matter what. Now, to what normal for us needs to be peace. Amen. Normal for us needs to be joy. Normal for us needs to be living in victory. So you say, well, okay, what do I do? Do I just become a hermit and hide somewhere? No, you create a new tradition. Everybody say a new tradition. And I'll tell you what, you can create some new traditions that will change your experience. Not only the holidays, but really change your experience in every situation. You know, let me show you something. Proverbs 27:10 says this. It says, do not forsake your friend and the friend of your father. And do not go to your brother's house when disaster strikes you. Better a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. Now, we live under this false assumption that our family is always going to be there for us and always going to be the ones that are going to help us through our hard times. And it's good that they are. And if you've got a family that does it, that's great. But the Bible says, everybody say the Bible says. The Bible says a friend nearby is better than a brother or a family member far away. Now, something I've learned from that is this. I need to connect with the people that are around me. I don't need to live out of a false sense of obligation and try to, in my mind, create this imaginary concept of family. Appreciate your family, value your family, connect with your family. But the real truth is, you got to look around you and say, who is in my life now? I'm not saying abandon your family. I'm not saying give. You got to say, who is in my life now? Because the Bible says a neighbor nearby is better than a brother or a family member that's far away. And, you know, one of the things that happens to us is we get saved and we start coming into a new culture. I'll never forget one of the clearest senses that I had when I first got saved was that I had a new family. Now, that didn't mean I rejected my old family. But I'm saying I had this sense that I had a new family, and that suddenly I had a support system around me of people that wanted to help me go where I was going with my life. Now, if that happens to be your natural family, praise God, and you're blessed, you're fortunate. But you know what? If that's not your natural family, you're still blessed and fortunate because you got people around you that want to help you go where you want to go. So really, based on that scripture, here's one of the things I always tell people. Spend holidays with people you enjoy. Just that simple. Spend holidays with people that you can connect with. Now, one of the things that Brenda did for us is she created a new tradition for our family. I'll tell you, honestly, you know, man, most of my life, about October, I'd start drinking, and I'd sober up about March. or I'd take drugs, you know, until about March. I'm telling you, I hated the holidays. I mean, I'm telling you, I went into deep frustration and depression in the holidays. And the truth is, most of my adult life, I've struggled with that. And the thing that really has become my survival is that Brenda just made a new tradition for us. And she established ways that we could have great holidays and for me not to go to Psycho Land. Anybody, you know, I want to go to Santa Land, not Psycho Land. Hello. Let me just give you some things, some tips for creating a new tradition. Number one, just ask the people around you that you're going to spend your holidays with, what would you really enjoy? Find out what everybody would enjoy. Now, I know that seems like an incredibly simple thing, but it's amazing. Because of our traditions, we tend to say, you should enjoy this, so we're going to do this. This is the way Mama did it. This is the way Grandma did it. This is the way Great-Grandma did it. This is the way we're going to do it. And because that's what the holidays are, and you got to enjoy the holidays the way I do. No, just find out what everybody would enjoy. And then figure out, number two, how you can do those things without violating others. You know, there's a lot of things that I enjoy Brenda doesn't enjoy. There's a lot of things that she enjoys that I don't enjoy. And, you know, another great saving grace in our marriage, and this has just been so, I'm telling you, this one factor has probably affected our marriage in a positive way more than anything else. And get this. Don't try to make other people enjoy what you enjoy. Don't do it. That doesn't bond your marriage together. That pushes you apart. That puts somebody in control over the other person. If you happen to enjoy the same things, praise God. But don't feel like that is your role to make your mate enjoy the same things that you enjoy, because you're probably not going to. So, find a way to do the things that you enjoy. And I guess number three would be real simple. Just don't try to make everyone enjoy what you enjoy. Don't violate other people. There's things that Brenda enjoys that just, truth is, that just drive me absolutely nuts. You know, I don't like shopping. Every now and then I might get in a mood where I do, but you know what? That's only when I got a fistful of money and I've overcome my past. You know, I come from those pasts that you feel guilty for buying anything. Anybody feel guilty for buying stuff? I tell you, it wouldn't matter if I had a fistful of $100 bills to throw away. If I went out to buy something for myself, and it was very expensive, I would have to do some deliberate things to make sure that I didn't feel guilty. And I can do it. I've learned to do it, but I have to take those steps. You know, now trust me, Brenda don't feel guilty about spending money at all. She has enough freedom for me and her both. See, since I've got this sick overwork ethic, then her overspend ethic balances my overwork ethic. No, I don't enjoy a lot of those things. Now, I'll do some of those things with her, and she does some things with me. She didn't particularly enjoy, but we don't try to make each other enjoy those same things. So, number one, you know, what would everybody enjoy doing? Number two, how can you do what you enjoy without violating others? Number three, don't try to make everybody enjoy what you enjoy. Number four, let every person establish their own boundaries. Now, let me tell you what I mean by this. At the holidays, there are probably times that on Christmas Eve, we'll have 30 people spend the night with us. That's a lot of people. Well, I'll tell you something. Somewhere in there, I start having a nervous breakdown. Now, Bobby, I realize this is just breakfast at your house. But for me, it's different. You know what I'm saying? Man, I'm telling you, it's not that I don't enjoy these people, but I just have to have them in a lot smaller doses than Brenda does. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Now, does that make me a bad person? Well, some people would think so. But the honest truth is, we'll have all these people over, and there'll be little groups of people in this room, and you know, I'll kind of flit around a little bit, and I'll go visit this group a little bit. But you know, usually, almost always, I come up missing. And I just have to go upstairs to our room, and I just have to just like chill my head out a little bit. And you know, I don't know why I'm wired that way. I am just wired that way. And after a little while, being around a bunch of people just makes me crazy. Anybody else have that effect on you? Anybody feel guilty about it? I mean, you know, I struggle with, hey, I guess I'm unsociable. I guess there's something wrong. But now here's something to think about. If you have a substance abuse background or tendencies like substance abusers have, all people with a substance abuse background, one of the things we struggle with is social skills. And we're not comfortable socially. And you know, you can develop those skills, and you better develop those skills, because listen, if you run away and hide, and if you isolate yourself, here's what will happen. You'll create a social emotional vacuum, and the only time you come out of that vacuum, you'll go too far. And then you'll do things you regret and do things you're ashamed of, and then you feel so bad about it that you run back in that isolation again, and you stay there till you can't stand it, and then you do the same thing over. You know, I just learned that I do well with a little bit of socializing, a little bit of privacy. A little bit of socializing, a little bit of privacy. And in an evening at our house, when we have a lot of people there, the truth is I disappear several times. Now, you know, the great thing about that is that fortunately my family understands, and really they don't pass judgments about what that means. You know, a judgment is when you assume to know why somebody does something. And so they're not sitting there saying, oh, well, you know, the reason Dad does that is because he hates our guts. You know, when I disappear, nobody gets all bent out of shape. You know, the last thing you want when you're trying to escape that is you're up there trying to just kind of get your head together. And somebody's at the door like, come on out here and be joyous. Now, come on. It's Christmas. Come on. Come, get down here with these kids. I tell you what. Yeah, that's really going to work. You know something? We're all wired a little different. We are. And you've got to realize your spouse, your kids, the people in your life may not be emotionally wired the same way you are. And that's all right. So rather than trying to make them enjoy what you enjoy, and rather than violating their boundaries and trying to force them into things that really make them miserable and assure that next year is going to be worse because there's going to be one more bad association with holidays, you know, let them do what they need to do to be able to connect as much as they can. You know, basically, just make it safe. And that's you know, that's the next step in this equation. Figure out how you can have fun, how the group can have fun, and it can still be safe for everybody. And that's usually going to happen because you don't pass judgments, because you give people a little bit of space. You know, another thing is just make it fun. You know, that's one of the things when our family gets together, it sounds like a bunch of drunks on crack. I'm serious. Now, they're way better at having fun than I am. And, but you know, that helps. If the people that are good socializers, if instead of trying to fight with everybody else and make them be sociable, if they'll just create a positive social environment, it's amazing how, okay, if I feel safe, I can kind of ease in there. And when I don't, I can kind of ease out. And I can have as much fun as I know how to have. And they're all right with it, and I'm all right with it. Is this making sense to you? You know, another thing to do is make it godly and valuable. Find ways. You know, here's an amazing thing. This time of the year, man, because we honor our traditions, then we generally do all the things that makes this time of the year not be godly. And we get depressed about it. And we don't bring value into it, and we don't look for ways to bring value into it. We don't look for ways because we're trapped in these traditions. We think we're supposed to do it a certain way. I told this story last night. Brenda has certain social skills that I don't have, but I have certain social skills she doesn't have. You know, I am more deliberate about expressing my affection or my feelings for somebody than she is. Now, she will express them, but her behavior pattern is one that does not like to show emotion openly. Anybody here struggle with showing emotion openly? Come on now. Yeah, that's why you're not raising your hand. So, yeah, I remember one year I was thinking, you know, just kind of just... I'd gone through my depression phase, and Brenda helped pull me out of the depression phase of Christmas. You know, and that's always a good thing, get pulled out of the depression phase. And she'd kind of snatched me up out of my depression. And so, you know, so finally I came back to my senses. And, you know, you'll do that. You know, and you know, if you don't go to the trough at the same time, somebody will pull the other one out. You know what I'm saying? So she kind of pulled me back to my senses. So I just began to pray about how to make Christmas valuable. And I just felt like that the kids, for whatever reason, I just felt like they needed to hear her express something of value to them. So what I did, I went out, I got a really good present, you know, because you got to have motivation. And then under the tree, when she unwrapped what was supposed to be her present, there was actually, it was a note that gave a hint or a clue of where the next clue would be. And if I remember correctly, at each clue, there was something that she had to do, you know. And so finally, when she got down to like the third or fourth, fifth clue, one of the things that she had to do when she got down to the last clue before she got to open her present was she had to tell every one of our children what she valued about them or what she appreciated about them. And so she did, and it was very powerful for her. It was great for all of us. And then she got a good present. Now, you got to get a good present if you're going to motivate people to go beyond their boundaries, you know. But the point is, you can find ways to bring value. You know, here's something. When we first got married, and you know, we talked about the holidays. You know, one of the things is we both, you know, came from a situation where, man, we had real compassion on people that were divorced, that were single, or that were widowed. And that was really where we started the tradition. I think it was either the first or second Thanksgiving that we were married, we started a tradition of having widowed, divorcees, and singles in our home for a big dinner. And back in those days, we did it every Thanksgiving and every Christmas Day. And so, you know, we look for ways to bring value to our Christmas and to our Thanksgiving so that it wasn't just another time of us just doing whatever it is you used to do. Now, let me ask you something. If, in fact, you really are a new creation, and if, in fact, you really can make choices, and, you know, really, when you make a choice, when you make a new decision, that is repentance. You know, repentance isn't when you fall down and cry and wail and mourn. That's just when you get caught. Repentance is when you change your mind. That's all the word repent means. Change your mind. Now, as a new creation, you have the power to change your mind. You have the power to say, I'm going to do things different. And the moment you make a decision to do things differently, the truth is the Spirit of God is going to begin to work inside. See, God's not going to force you to do what you don't want to do. And when you make a decision, then the Spirit of God's going to begin to work in you and empower you to go in the direction of that decision. So if you make the decision to build a new tradition, if you make, you know, then you know what will happen to you? You'll start getting what I call Holy Ghost ideas. You'll start getting ideas about how you can make your Christmas enjoyable, how you can make the holidays valuable, how you can not fall into some of the old traps from the past. Anybody interested in starting a new tradition? For real. Are you? Stand up on your feet with me. I want you to stand up on your feet. I want you to bow your heads. I want you to think about it. If I start a new tradition, then that means that I'm going to have to do something I've never done. And I'm going to have to do it in a way that I've never done it. If I start a new tradition, then this means I've got to make some choices. And I've got to make some decisions. And I've got to think about all the people involved. And I've got to bring value to their life. Well, you know what? You start today planning how this holiday is going to be different than all the other holidays. You start planning today. I mean, you go home today and you sit down with your mate or you sit down with your friends. You know, if you're a single person, say, how will we make this different this year? And how will we bring value to this? And I want to encourage you in one thing. When you think about making it godly, when you think about bringing value to it, think about not just how you're going to do it and make yourself happy, but think about how you can do it and touch other people's lives. Think about how you can do it and make it something more than just getting together and swapping a few presents or something. You know, there's nothing wrong with presents. As a matter of fact, I think presents are a great idea if, in fact, you're giving those presents because you value other people and because you're expressing your appreciation to them. Then that brings value to that. But you know, go beyond that. Whose life can you touch? How can you bring value to other people? Bow your heads with me. Close your eyes. Everybody say, thank you, Father, that I am a new creation. And today, I make a decision. I'm going to establish a new tradition. My holidays are not going to be like they used to. I'm going to be a blessing. I'm going to be a strength. I'm going to be a help. I'm going to touch other people's lives with my new tradition. Now just wait on the Lord there just for a minute. And I tell you, you go home, you talk to your kids, you talk to them about how to make it more fun, more valuable, more meaningful. And you may find there's something totally different that your whole family wants to do other than what you've been doing. And suddenly, man, it's going to explode into a time of fun, a time of fellowship, a time of connecting. And it's just going to be a good thing. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I'll tell you, if you struggle during the holidays, right there where you stand, I want to pray for you. Just lift your hand up real high. If you struggle during the holidays, lift your hand up. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you that you love us. I thank you that you care about us. Lord, right now, in the name of Jesus, by your Spirit, break the power of these past traditions. Break the power of these past associations. Give us Holy Ghost insight about how we can make it count. Everybody say, I am going to make it count. I am freeing myself from the power of the past. I am establishing a new tradition. Now, you may not know what you're going to do, but right now, you raise your hand, but you didn't raise your hand. Right now, you just determine, I'm going to make it meaningful. Come on, just make that decision. I'm going to make it meaningful. I'm going to find a way to enjoy this. I am not going to fall back into my old traps. And I tell you, if you become destructive at the holidays, you get with other people. And just be honest with them. Just say, listen, I can't be alone. I don't need to be alone. I can't trust myself alone. And I want to be surrounded by people that's going to help me stand and people that's going to help me have victory.